Adrian, whenever you want to come back, you are always welcome here. That, praise God, that's so amazing. You know, I was just thinking about how that violin would sound in my hands. And it makes so much sense when we ask God to use us as his instruments, doesn't it? The master player, the master musician. God's pretty amazing. Thank you. You know, this week, I don't watch too much TV, but I'm on Twitter and Facebook all the time. And this week, my news from Twitter and Facebook, all over the place, I had heard about a young man, 17 years old in Florida. His name was Trayvon. He was visiting his father in a gated community, and was walking around clubhouse, eating some Skittles, just came back from getting some from the liquor store. And a young man saw him, called the police, and began to explain to the operator that this young man was wearing a hood and what his clothing looked like, and said, you know, we've had some recent burglaries here, and I think it's him. Somehow, this man was able to identify a sinner in such a way that he could see him and know that this person didn't belong here. So he continued to tell them, oh, I can see the way he's looking at me. And now he's starting to run, and he's explaining this to the operator, and you hear him breathing rather deeply, and the operator asks, sir, are you following him? Yeah, I'm following him right now. Sir, I'm going to have to ask you not to do that. The cops are on their way, and you have to let us take care of it. But unfortunately, the cops didn't get there before this other man did. And now Trayvon, 17 years old, lost his life because he was a young black kid in a neighborhood where he stuck out. And this man shot him. And you know what? He wasn't even arrested because in that state, in the state of Florida, you can kind of fight back a little bit if you feel like somebody's out to get you. But see, the law was an excuse for them not to arrest him, when in reality, this boy had done nothing to him, and he was not acting in retaliation, and there was no harm that had been done. And although he was claiming that it was self-defense, you could hear the cries of this boy crying for help. Trayvon isn't here anymore because somebody thought that they would take justice into their own hands. Trayvon isn't here anymore because somebody thought that they knew every part of who he was, which was not good. Trayvon isn't here anymore because he wasn't seen as a person. And as we go on to talk about the seven habits of a highly effective sinner, it's really easy for us to say that one person is a sinner over another. It's really easy for us to point out, well, this person acts in a way that is quantifiable for me to say they are more of a sinner than I am. When in reality, I look at them because I don't want to look at myself. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love. And although we have our PhD in sin, you reconcile us to yourself. Use us as your instruments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Using Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 4, I want to point out 7 helpful habits of a highly effective sinner. Habit number 1 is found in 11 verse 4, where it says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we would have meat to eat.'" Rule number 1, always put yourself first. Our second habit, found in verses 5 and 6, say this: "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlics, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Rule number 2, complain, complain, complain. Rule number 3, I'm going to read verse 5 again so that we can get in that. It says, verse 5, "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt cost nothing." It cost nothing. Gratitude? Never. Rule number 4, found in verses 11 through 14. Moses goes to God now, unsure of what to do. "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have you not found favor? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a child to the land that you swore to give their fathers"? Where am I to get the meat to give all these people? For they wept. For they wept before me and say, 'Give us meat that we can eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." 7 helpful habits of a highly effective sinner. Rule number 4, remember, it's God's fault. Rule number 5, it's your work or no work. Job well done. Verse 13 says this: "Where am I to get meat to give all these people? Where am I to get meat for all these people?" Rule number 6, if in doubt, give up. Chapter 11, verse 15 says, "If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." And finally, last but not least, giving God advice. The 7 helpful habits of a highly effective sinner. Rule number 7, giving God advice. Chapter 11, verse 23 says this, as God responds to Moses: "Is the Lord short-handed? Now you shall see whether my word will come true, for you do not." Is the Lord's hand short-handed? Now you shall see whether my word will come true, for you do not. The 7 habits of a highly effective sinner. Number 1, always put yourself first. Number 2, complain, complain, complain. Number three, help me out with number three, it's different. Number three, gratitude, never. Number four, remember it's God's fault. Number five, it's your work or no work. Job well done. And number six, if in doubt, give up. And last but not least, number seven, give God advice. Thank you. Now, of course, we know that in our lives, we don't want to be an effective sinner. But sometimes we act as if it's the only thing we know how to do. How many times in our lives have we complained and forgotten what God has done for us in the past? You see, these people that were here complaining said that they got all this food at no cost in Egypt. It cost them nothing. They got it for free. But you and I remember a little bit better, don't we? Because in the book of Exodus, it describes the way the Egyptians treated the Israelites, and it says they oppressed them. Now that's something that over and over again I have just read through, but I went to a dictionary once and I read the definition of what does oppression mean, because I didn't even understand it in English, let alone in the original language. So I went and I checked it out, and it said that they were treated in such a way as if to completely exterminate a race. It was genocide. They were worked and worked and worked until they died. But yet they remember it so much differently. They remember the good food they had to eat. But now, all they have is this manna to look at. Once before they had cried out for quail. Once before they had cried out for food and water. And the Lord gave them what they asked for. And then the Lord gave them this manna, this food from heaven, this bread from heaven. They believed it was, you know, they said it was brought down by the angels. This bread from heaven was given to them every single morning to provide for them every single day by the hand of God. And when they got it, they were excited. But it's been a while. And I've been eating the same thing for a while. And God, can you give me something else? Because this isn't really good. This isn't going to cut it for me. And I know that we may have that tendency to go, well, the thing is that you have to understand they were used to a certain type of food, and you have to understand that they didn't have that while they were out there traveling. And it says, give us meat to eat. But we have to remember that God gave them the sacrificial system while they were out there in the wilderness. And when they gave sacrifices, they were allowed to eat the meat of the sacrifices. So it's not like they didn't have any meat to eat. They didn't have quail to eat. And so they cry out to God, and Moses has had enough. God, I didn't want to come out here in the first place. I told you from the beginning, I can imagine him saying, I told you at the burning bush that I'm not really good as a speaker and I'm not really good as a leader. And God, we've been here over and over again, and I feel like we just keep coming to the same conclusion. Moses says, why have you dealt ill with your servant in verse 11? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay this burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive this people? No, God, you did.
I didn't conceive them. It was your idea to promise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would multiply their people so that they would be more numerous than the sands on the sea and the stars in the heavens. God, that was your idea. You conceived them, and now you have placed this burden on me. Did I give them birth that you should say to them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get this meat, God? Where am I to get this meat to give all these people? Because they weep before me, God. What do you expect me to do?
Moses was obviously very close to God to be able to speak to him in such a way. He was honest. And I wonder how many of us can be that honest with God. To tell God what I really think of you. God, you haven't come through for me. You see, I have this cancer, and they say I don't have very long to live. God, you haven't been there for me because I just lost my child. I was supposed to go first. God, you haven't been there for me. God, I'm losing my job. God, my marriage is falling apart. God, I don't know if I'm going to make it through school. God, where are you? But I love how God responds to Moses. Moses tells God he feels like he's doing it all on his own. And if you read on, God calls Moses to gather 70 elders. And he says, you know what? I'm going to take some of the spirit that is on you, and I'm going to put it on them. And then they prophesied in the camp. And you know, there were those two stubborn elders that were like, I'm not going to listen to Moses. And so they stayed in the camp, whereas all the other 68 elders were in the temple. And those two men were out there, and they started, even on them, God poured out his spirit. How faithful is God that even the people that oppose you are going to get some of his spirit? He doesn't care. Because God wanted Moses to know how gracious is God. God could have yelled back at Moses. God could have told them, you don't get to live anymore because you don't believe me just like these Israelites don't believe me. But God takes his spirit and multiplies it on the leadership. And so he does that. And even Joseph, or Joshua, says to Moses, there's these two guys and they're prophesying in the camp. Like, we should go tell them to stop, Moses. That's your job. And Moses replies, oh, that everybody would have the Spirit of God upon them, that everybody would prophesy. Oh, I wish that everybody would have something to say like they're saying right now. That everyone was so impressed by the Spirit of God that they could not even be controlled about what they're going to say or what they're going to do because God is so strongly working in their lives. And Moses goes and ignores the advice of his assistant because he knows that God has just made a point in his life and he's going to listen. You know, I find it difficult sometimes to remember God in my life, don't you? Sometimes I get a little selfish. Sometimes I think that it's my work that does anything good, and sometimes I don't even thank God because he's done good things in my life. Sometimes I think it's because I'm well-read or because I have certain degrees or because I have something that maybe no one else has, and I am guilty of also taking the credit Do you resonate with that? Do you struggle with that too? Because Moses did. And when Moses dies, it says, "And there was never a man as humble as Moses." I want to refer you back to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 describes how God led them through the wilderness, and it says this. Numbers chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in the camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. And the Lord, at the Lord's command, they encamped. At the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses." This is speaking of that cloud that led them through the wilderness. And it said that they would have their decisions as to whether they would stay or whether they would leave is according to this cloud in the wilderness. Going back to Numbers 11, it says that God heard the cry of the Israelites and he gave them quail. But it wasn't like the last time. This time, the quail was found a day's journey away from the camp. It says in verse 31, "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground." So fully encircling, about a day's journey around the camp, there was, it says 2 cubits, which is about 3 feet high, of quail. And then it goes on to say what the people did, and it said, "And the people rose all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, which is way too much for me to have calculated, but it's a lot. And so what they do is instead of looking for the cloud that decided when they were going to get up and when they were going to go, what they decided is, well, it's a full day's journey, but I really want that quail. So I'm going to leave the camp of God, leave the pillar that has guided us all this time here in the wilderness. I'm going to leave it to get what I want. I'm going to travel a full day and spend about 3 days getting what I want, away from the presence of God, away from the camp of God. In any direction I go, it's a full day, but I can, it's just one day there and one day back and maybe one day gathering that I'll be away from the presence of God. I mean, he did bring it anyway. I want to tell you what God said, showing that he was displeased with these people about the quail. In chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "You shall not eat just 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you become it becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and you have wept before him saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" And that's what Moses had to tell these people, and they went out anyway. Moses says this to those people, and they say, "God has brought us food." And they go out and they get it. And they leave, because it's that important. How many times do we have things in our own lives? Do we have issues or those things that we just hold on to with all of our might so tightly that, "God, you have to answer my prayer and you have to answer it this way, and if you don't answer my prayer this way, then you are not with me"?
God, if you don't give me what I want, then you are not there. And we hold on to it so tightly that we forget that maybe, just maybe, God has something better in store for us. Maybe if we would just loosen our grips a little bit more and say, God, as you would direct me. This is something I really want. And you know what? I really don't see my life getting any better if I don't have this. But I'm going to wait for you. We're going to move forward to Numbers chapter 13. And I'm going to read to you what they had coming to them. A couple chapters later, maybe a month, maybe a year later, a couple chapters later, it says this. Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 and on. And this is the report of the spies that came out of the land of Canaan. It says, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you had sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Going on in verse 30, it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. For we will certainly do it. And they respond, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And the people he saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there and the descendants of Anak that came from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You know, just a couple chapters ago, they were willing to leave the presence of God to get food because they wanted the cucumbers and the fruit. They wanted the fruit that they had in Egypt, and God had it prepared before them, and God wanted to show them that he was about to take them into a place that had greater things than they had ever seen in Egypt. And once before, when they were willing to leave the presence of God to get what they wanted, God was handing them what they wanted and said, what I need for you to do is to trust that I will do the work, that I will fight for you, that I will show my strength, and you'll just have to do nothing but march forward. Hasn't God done that before? God would send confusion into a camp, and the Israelites, they just marched in, and they didn't even have to fight because they would the other camp would just kill each other. And they had experienced this kind of stuff, and yet, it was too much, God. You asked too much of me. You asked me to leave your presence, I'll do that. But to stay with you and let you fight is too much. To stay with you and let you fight is too much for me. What are those things that God has for you in your life that you won't let him fight for? What are those things that you're not willing to wait for? See, we all have it. We all have these moments, instances, decisions, relationships that we're not ready to give to God. And so we'll complain and we'll say, God, I need this to know that you're there. And I need you to answer the way I want. And if I don't get it, I'm going to complain. I'm going to blame you. I'm going to be your personal advisor. God, I'm going to remind you how to do it.
I'm going to remember that life is about me and what I want and how I want it and when to get it. But God has so much more in store for you. God has so much more in store for us if we would just wait and let him fight. If we would just wait and let him fight for you. I have this song that I want you to listen to, and it's called None But Jesus.
In the moment.
You know, this is what I believe. Before Jesus came, God gave us this sanctuary, you know, where we would do sacrifices and we would try and keep ourselves clean and make ourselves right with God. But it was never enough. There were still moments where we experienced the full wrath of God. And so Jesus comes and says, enough is enough. God self comes in the man of Jesus and says, I will take their punishment. I will take my own wrath upon myself. And that will be more than enough. And sometimes we try to say, but God, I just got to act the right way and I got to do. No, no, no. That comes after you understand how much he loves you. That comes after you understand what it's like to be in a relationship with him, and after you've spent time abiding with him, and you realize that this situation that you've been wanting to hold on to is something that you can give to God, and he'll give you something more. On the cross, God took it all on your behalf. So that in the book of Revelation, we can join that group that takes their robes off and cleanses them in the blood of Jesus. I don't know where you are in terms of your decision of where you are with God. I don't know if you are here and you're wanting to learn more about God, or if you're wanting to make a decision about baptism, but you really don't know what that means and you want to study a little bit more, or you're ready. God, I'm ready to make this decision. Look, there are cards in front of you. It's an invitation to belong. Maybe you just need some prayer. Take that card, fill it out, give it to us. We will pray for you in staff meeting. We will connect you with someone to help you learn a little bit more about what it means to be an Adventist. And we'll help you learn a little bit more about what it means to be baptized. Where do you want to be in your relationship with God? Do you want to learn more, or are you just needing prayer? I've been on this walk for a while, but I just need some time in prayer, and I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. Pick out that invitation to belong. Put your number so we can contact you and let you know we're praying for you. And realize that you don't have to go through this alone. This God walk, we're meant to do it together. This receiving of the gift that Jesus gave to us, we get to celebrate that together. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for who you are. And we want to say that you are more than enough. Jesus, you are enough for us. Let us not focus on the things that take us away. Let us not even be so worried about what other people are doing. God, we want to be ourselves in right relationship with you. And we know that when we're in right relationship with you, your grace will shine so much through us that people will experience your love when they come into community with us. And that will change their lives. Help us to be your people. Help us to be faithful when we don't know how. And help us to love when we feel like we can't love anymore. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.